The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
You're listening to the second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, an open phone program here on the Bible Study with questions and comments on just about any subject. Those numbers to contact the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Judy will get you lined up and ready to go on the radio. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Richard Moore, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well. Do you have any NFL allegiances? Did you watch the Super Bowl? Did you care?
I watched the Super Bowl. I have a lot of members who were definitely cheering for the victors.
Oh, really?
And a number
so
of
there
others
are people
who...
in Minnesota where the Vikings hold forth who mm-hmm. were willing to cheer for the Packers? Really?
Yep, and there are people in Minnesota where the Vikings hold forth who wouldn't cheer for the Packers, even though...
If they were the last team on Earth?
You got it. Though it was pointed out to me yesterday that as it was Epiphany and I was in green, I must have been a Packers fan.
Ah.
So.
Yes, yes. And your response to that was?
Not so much.
Not so much.
Yeah, no. The liturgical colors have nothing to do with the Super Bowl. But it was an interesting thought.
I want to draw your attention to an article that is in the USA Today today, the On Religion column, which is a regular Monday feature for USA Today. The headline is, A Mideast Target, Christians. There's a photograph here of the violence that is going on inside Cairo. Actually, this photo is from Alexandria, Egypt. And there is a subheadline here. It says, in Egypt and elsewhere, this embattled religious minority, that is Christian, needs a voice of support. It's incumbent upon the Obama administration to grab the megaphone. Let me just read a little bit of this article from Joseph Bottom. He writes, perhaps the situation in Egypt will resolve itself peacefully, or perhaps we'll see a long stretch of public unrest before the nation finally stumbles its way into a new form of stable government. But there's one easy prediction to make. Whatever happens, Egypt's Coptic Christians are going to be hurt unless the United States makes a major diplomatic effort to help them. About 10% of the Egyptian population, and declining, down more than half over the past century, these people have suffered discrimination under 30 years of rule by the now embattled President Hosni Mubarak. And they've seen that discrimination ratcheted up into open persecution during the current unrest, which began with a car bomb in Alexandria, killing 21 at a Coptic church on January 1st, and continued through the massacre of 11 Christians in the village of Sharona on January 30th. The article goes on to describe what it's like to be a persecuted Christian in this part of the world. And my question for you, Pastor Moore, is how much regard should those of us in the West, those of us in North America, as we watch what we're watching in Cairo and read things like this, be concerned about persecution against Christians, even though it is halfway around the world?
We should be absolutely concerned. We should be concerned about the proclamation of the gospel. We should be concerned about reaching out to these people who do not know the Lord. We should be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for nothing more than being brothers and sisters in Christ. We should never turn our backs on the rest of the world in unrest or on those who are persecuted for their faith.
Well, I agree with you, and I'm not surprised that you answered that way. And frankly, I'm grateful for the passion in your voice as you demonstrate what is obviously your personal commitment. But there are a couple of problems here. One of them is that for many folks, those who are older, We can remember a time when it was considered in our country to be quite a good and positive thing to be a Christian. We certainly didn't feel persecuted. We certainly didn't feel afraid. Being a Christian was a good thing. And so the business of people being seriously persecuted in other places where there are car bombs, and people now in this country, a little girl who was ordered to take off a crucifix here in a public school in the last several weeks, things like that, it's kind of new to us. We're not used to this kind of adversity and aren't quite sure what to do with it. Can you help me?
Well, you know, the Romans weren't used to that sort of adversity when Nero made it illegal to be a Christian in Rome either. You don't sit back and say, oh, gee, this has never happened before. I guess we don't need to respond. The very first thing we need to do, and especially our seasoned saints, our older saints, is, you know, they may be sitting there scratching their head going, what can I do? It always amazes me when Christians say, what can I do? I can't do anything. Yes, you can. The Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, has said, come to me in prayer and I will answer you. What should we do? The very first thing we should do is take this to God in prayer. Lay at his feet our request that he help this situation and that we be guided in how best to respond. If you believe that the Obama administration is going to be the best response for Christians, I would encourage you to rethink that. I don't anticipate our federal government being the ones who take the strongest response in support of Christians or in opposition to the type of persecution that is taking place. It doesn't seem to be that Christians are very high on the priority of those we want to ensure have rights. Now, that's my own opinion and vision of what I have seen. But so we as Christians can't sit back and say it's the government's job. It's not the government's job, primarily. It is our job, our responsibility to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, our responsibility to support missionaries, our responsibility to stand and be heard.
Well, there's a second problem here. Respecting your continuing to respect your passion here. You're doing a good job. But there's a second problem here, and that is for a lot of people in their American Christianity, their religion, their Christianity is a very private thing. And becoming an activist, I don't know if that's the term that you would have used to describe sort of your call to action there, but becoming an activist, caring about Coptic Christians in Egypt and people who are being persecuted and being killed just because they're Christians, becoming an activist, getting up and doing something, is sort of inconsistent with my religious perspectives, my very private religious perspectives. I'm not sure I know how to be a Christian activist.
All right, I'm going to quote Jesus to you. Okay.
That'd be a good place to start, I guess.
Matthew 5. This was the gospel reading for this past weekend. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God calls on us. Jesus announces that we are to be the salt and light of the world. Salt had several properties, but one of them at the time that was important was that it was a preservative because there wasn't refrigeration. One of them was that it was a flavor enhancer. Salt makes the neighborhood better. And one of them was that it was a purifier. You pour salt into a wound, it may sting, and it will, but it will keep it from getting infected. We are called on by God to be willing to be salt in the world in which we live, to be the light that shines into the darkness of sin and unbelief, the power and the message of salvation and forgiveness and grace and God's presence. If your Christianity, or mine for that matter, is something that we hide, that we don't voice, that we think of as just between me and thee, God, and no one else, we don't get it. Jesus says you are the body of Christ, and we are individually members of one body. We can't pretend like the fact that our foot is being cut off in Egypt doesn't matter to the body of Christ.
Here's problem number three. So far you've taken both of my fastballs to right there for clean singles. Good job. Here's problem number three. If I'm going to consider activating my Christianity beyond the level of just my own personal involvement with my own closed little group, and I'm going to think larger than that, well, then names like Jerry Falwell come to mind. Maybe Ralph Reed. These are people who were often in the public square actively proclaiming their Christianity. Or worse yet, somebody like Fred Phelps in the Westboro Baptist Church. He seems to have his own Christian proclamation, unique as it is. And
we can debate how Christian, but we won't go there.
But you understand my point.
Absolutely.
The Christian activism, for some people, has got kind of a bad name.
Stop putting words in my mouth?
That's what I do.
No, well, yeah, that's the problem. Okay, here's
I apologize.
The deal. I'm not suggesting Christian activism. I'm suggesting Christian lifestyle.
Well, see, that's the problem, Pastor, because what you are describing as Christian lifestyle, which I'm quite confident you believe with all your heart, is foreign to so many people. Christian lifestyle means to so many people that you stay out of politics, you stay out of world affairs. That's none of our business.
How are you the salt of the world if you do not participate? I mean, there's a completely secular bumper sticker that I like, okay? And it says, half the battle is showing up.
It's a good one.
Merely by showing up, you win 50% of the time, because more than half of the people don't bother to show up. So if we as Christians show up, and you know, I'm not saying to you, you have to go out with a sign and go march up and down in front of your post office. I actually sort of giggle at the folks who do that here in Winona on a regular basis. Okay?
Okay.
But marching in front of the post office is not being a Christian necessarily. So let's start with the very basics. How many of us have prayed about the Christians in Egypt today?
Probably
that
not very many.
That can be done in your closet. No one would know you've done it. But God promises to hear and to act. So let's step back from activism and let's just try being active at all. Let's get the Lord involved in this.
As you can tell, I'm
through our prayers.
I'm working real hard to excuse myself from any of this responsibility.
Absolutely, and
you're
I get
not,
it.
You're not being very helpful here, Pastor.
But our problem is that, you know, when I say we're the salt of the earth, that's not saying we have to pour a 5-pound bag of salt on a cupcake. Okay?
Well, you've now identified problem number four. I'm very persistent and tenacious, am I not?
Oh, go for it.
You've now identified problem number four, and that is, there are Christians who would like to be active, as you have described, and have done so. But you know what? They got bopped on the nose for it. They shared scripture with somebody. They poured some of that salt that you were talking about into that wound for the purpose of purification. And the pushback that came back for living that lifestyle or acting that way was not very pleasant. Actually, it cost me a friendship or two. Or,
you think?
Yeah, I do.
Well,
and so I'm not doing that anymore. I learned my lesson with that.
Careful.
Yeah?
Did Jesus not say, does Scripture not tell us that there are those in the world who will hate us because they hated him? Does it not say, do not think that I have come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword, that there will be conflict between mother and daughter, father and son, mother-in-law against father, mother-in-law against son-in-law, which doesn't surprise anybody. Does it not say that when God's word is proclaimed, it will cause strife because it will cause people to have to evaluate where they are, what they're doing, and what God has done for them? It's going to create, you pour salt into the wound, it's going to cause some pain occasionally. Doesn't mean it's not the right thing. If the person's going to die of gangrene, if you don't do something about their wound, you want to do something about their wound, even if it is unpleasant at that moment. We share our faith not abrasively, not with the intent of causing pain or sorrow or grief or conflict, but with the recognition that as I share with this person the truth of God's love, that may be their response. Then with the apostles, we say, we are thankful that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name.
Okay. One more problem. For those people who call themselves Catholics, they don't speak to Lutherans. Lutherans don't speak to Catholics. We all don't speak to Calvinists. Then there are the Southern Baptists. We don't talk to them. And then there are the assembly, there are the Pentecostals. We sure don't talk to them.
See, that's not true in my life.
Hold on. Hold on.
Okay.
I mean, one of the things that we know is that we don't intermingle, you know, certainly in a religious way, in a Christian way, with these other wrong-headed, wrong-thinking people. Why, Pastor, why would I pray for a Coptic Christian? I don't even know what a Coptic Christian is in Egypt. Why would I do that?
Okay. Now I'm
You've been very patient, by the way. God bless you.
I'm going to make this personal.
Uh-oh.
How many of the people who are listening to this program do you believe are Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Half, maybe.
No! You mean we allow our airwaves to go out to Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostals Reformed and Calvinists and Catholics?
Yes, sir.
Everything you just told me is wrong.
What?
Your whole premise is wrong. Nowhere does it say in Scripture, and nowhere does it say in most denominations, I can think of one or two, that we should not be about the business of sharing our faith with people who also share a faith in Christ. Even where we don't agree on all things, we should be in communication with them, we should be sharing with them, and we should be able to band together in prayer that God's will be done, even if we disagree what we think it is.
Well, we've gone here in this half hour through an exercise of me working very hard to excuse myself or relieve myself of any burden of praying for or caring about or, worse yet, actually having to do something about my oppressed brothers and sisters around the world, those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. did I make a pretty good effort, Pastor? How impressed are you with my effort?
Nice try. But
nice
God
try.
Doesn't allow for that.
Yeah.
Okay, we don't get to say, I'm comfortable doing nothing, thanks. Let's leave it that way. You know, even if you're sitting there, and, you know, let's be honest, I'm driving down the road last week, and I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm thinking, we should be doing something. So what can St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota do? You know, good chance I don't have a tank. I don't have my own little army. I can't send my 317 fighting men like Abraham did to rescue Lot.
Do the people at St. Martin say, oh, no, there goes Pastor Moore. Now he's going to want to help the Christians in Egypt. Do they say that?
Well, they would if I'd gotten that far. The point is, I don't have the ability to independently do something that one would call physical about this. I do have the ability to lead my congregation in prayer. I do have the ability to lead my congregation in encouraging them to bring this to the Lord. And then the Lord may, in fact, open a way for us to be more active. We have missionaries in 6 different nations that we support in this congregation. One of them is not Egypt. Now, but we started with a missionary in Malaysia who is now in Cambodia. You know, the Lord moves people around and does things where he needs them. And perhaps there will be a way that we can help the Coptic Christians in a physical, hands-on way, you know, shipping them stuff. I don't know. Those requests have not come to me. But just knowing there is persecution going on, we should be praying for persecuted Christians.
Do you think in your lifetime, Pastor, that you will, that we will witness Christians being targeted, being murdered here in the United States because they are Christians?
I don't know whether, well, there's a sense in which that's happened. In Columbine, if you remember, the kids asked people, you know, are you a Christian? If they said yes, they shot them. I mean, it's not a obviously organized movement to kill off Christians in the United States, but can I envision a time when there would be people who took that position? Yes. Can I envision a time when our federal government may make it illegal for me to preach what I believe and find very clearly taught in Scripture? Yes. Well, how long before it is considered a hate crime for me to preach against women's ordination? How long before it's considered a hate crime for me to preach against homosexual marriage? Can I envision a time when I might be put in jail? Yeah, I told my Bible class Sunday, in the event that I'm arrested for what I preach, the diet's off, I want chocolate.
Your ever-present sense of humor.
Well, you know, but you got to look at it and say, this could happen. And when's it going to happen? We've all heard that poem, and I'm not going to remember it, but, you know, they came for the Jews.
And I did nothing,
and they came for, and you keep going until when they come for me, who's going to be left? We need to be about speaking the word of God. We need to be about being the salt and light of the world, not just my bedroom, my family, my congregation, the world.
If we're ambivalent, if we're apathetic about what is happening to our brothers and sisters around the world, and we all know, or we should know, that Egypt isn't the beginning of it. This is not a new phenomenon in the 20th century and into this century. Christians have been dying all around the world in great numbers. If we're ambivalent or apathetic, do you think we invite that kind of treatment here in our own country?
I think if we allow it to go on unchecked, we're inviting those who oppose the Word of God to be emboldened.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Richard Moore is with us, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Creation Museum near Cincinnati, Ohio is a state-of-the-art 70,000 square foot space filled with displays, exhibits, and video presentations to help you understand how science confirms the truth of Scripture. Pastors Jim Norton and Tom Moyer invite you to join them on a chartered bus trip to the museum on March 4th and 5th, leaving from Litchfield, Illinois, with pickup stops in Hillsboro and Vandalia. For more information, contact Our Savior Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Illinois.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If children are present, you may want to shield their ears. The media called it the House of Horrors. The late-term abortion mill of Kermit Gosnell was raided last year for selling pain prescriptions. But the FBI was shocked by what else they found. Filthy conditions with sick, flea-ridden cats. Untrained staff administered powerful and dangerous drugs. The remains of late-term babies were stored everywhere, including in a fridge with staff lunches. Grand jury testimony revealed many babies were born alive but killed by the abortionist and others by severing their spinal cords. Much is too ghastly to share on family radio. Gosnell and his staff have been charged with murdering a woman and seven babies. For more details, please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Worship amid protests. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. As the Egyptian unrest continues, Muslim and Christian protesters have worshiped together in Cairo's Tahrir Square. Hundreds of Muslims performed their noon prayers Sunday and then prayed for the souls of protesters killed in clashes with security forces. Later, Christians held Sunday Mass in the square and thousands of Muslims joined in. One of the Christian protesters said they all want President Hosni Mubarak removed from power.
We are trying to tell the whole world that Egypt is one people. There's no Christians or Muslims. We are all united against this dictator.
In his sermon, a Coptic priest said, "In the name of Jesus and Muhammad, we unify our ranks." He added, "We will keep protesting until the fall of the tyranny." In northern Egypt's Sinai Peninsula, assailants detonated a bomb in an empty church, but officials say there was little damage and no injuries. I'm Steve Coleman.
How many times have you heard this radio station speak out against decision theology? But then, what do you do with a passage such as Deuteronomy 30, in which God declares that He has set before you life and death, and therefore choose life? It's the subject of our next broadcast.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for tuning our way. You can join the conversation here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is our guest, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. So, news today, Pastor, now that we've spent a half an hour getting ourselves all whipped into a frenzy for supporting our Christian brothers and sisters, News from Cairo that, and let me just read this from the Associated Press, as the Egyptian unrest continues, Muslim and Christian protesters have worshipped together in Cairo's Tahrir Square. Hundreds of Muslims performed their noon prayers on Sunday and then offered a prayer for the souls of protesters killed in clashes with security forces. Later, Christians held a Sunday mass in the square and thousands of Muslims joined in. Some of the worshippers broke down and cried as the congregation sang, "Bless our country, listen to the screams of our hearts." A Coptic priest, Father Ihab al-Karat, said in his sermon, quote, "In the name of Jesus and Muhammad, we unify our ranks. We will keep protesting until the fall of tyranny." This is a good thing, isn't it?
Okay. It's a good thing that the nation of Egypt's protesters will band together. It is not a good thing that a pastor of a Coptic Christian church would equate Jesus and Muhammad in a sermon. I don't have to agree with this theology or his being caught up in the moment.
End of story?
Well, you know, I invite Muslims to join us in worship every Sunday at St. Martin's. You're welcome to join us here. Where else will they hear the Word of God? They're welcome to do that. I will not, however, preach as though Mohammedism and or Islam and Christianity are somehow two equal or two different approaches to the same thing. They're not. We worship the true God according to his word, and Islam is not.
Now, in Egypt, it's my understanding that the Coptic Christian population is about 1 in 10. So, I suppose we could say that it is a rather remarkable thing that the Christians were able to have mass, to have Christian worship right there in the square.
Mm-hmm.
The distinctions that you just cited for a population that represents 1 in 10, who maybe should just be grateful that they're allowed to be there at all, and might be... I'm trying to put myself in their shoes.
Okay. Do this one for me while you're at it.
Okay.
Imagine St. Paul standing up in Athens and proclaiming, "I see that you are a very religious people, for you have gods to, you have statues and places to worship for all the gods. And I would like to add one more equal there." Can you hear him saying that?
No.
Okay. So,
but he was rather skillful in his rhetoric, though, I noticed.
When you are standing in the midst of the pagans, when you are standing in the midst of the unbelievers, you still proclaim the truth. We must obey God rather than man. We're either going to trust the Lord to protect us, or we're not. And if, in fact, my proclaiming Christ in the square next to someone who does not agree that Christ is the only true God means that that person pulls out their dagger and kills me, I'm in heaven. I'm okay with that.
So
now, it's real easy to say that from my chair in Winona, Minnesota. Just thought I'd point that out.
Knowing that there is a segment of Islam that has been known to be on the radical end of things and capable of suicide bombings and things like that, if you are a 1 in 10 minority happy to be able to be in the square at all, you would never say, Pastor Moore would never say, "In the name of Jesus and Muhammad, we unify our ranks." Is that correct?
That's right. I wouldn't. I might say, "As citizens of Egypt, we unify our ranks." But it wouldn't be part of my sermon, because then it would just be part of the rally, as it were.
All right, let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850. and 1-800-730-2727. I always like to have Pastor Moore on because he can take the tough questions. Let's talk with Darlene. Hi, Darlene. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor Moore.
Good morning.
My question, my son just married a beautiful young lady. We're so blessed. And he converted to Roman Catholic. And I'm maybe not totally thrilled with that, but it is a step up from his atheism.
Alrighty.
Okay. And he was kind of grilling me on communion. As you know, the Catholics believe once the wafer and wine is sanctified, it is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that we don't, but I...
Who are we?
Lutherans.
I believe that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is truly there.
Oh.
Physically there. That's what Scripture says. But it also says that the bread remains there. That's the distinction between us and the Catholics. The Catholics say that the bread ceases to be bread, that the wine ceases to be wine, that it is changed in substance.
Okay, yes.
Okay. We teach that you receive with the bread the body of Christ, with the wine the blood of Christ. Is it still bread? Yes. Is the body of Christ in, with, under, there, sacramentally? Absolutely. Is it symbolic? No. It is truly present.
Okay, that's good. I understand that. Now, he wanted to know about the in, with, and under, and I'm not educated enough to explain it to him, so I told him I would find out for him.
Okay, in, with, and under is one of those phrases that either Luther or the guys who wrote the explanation to the catechism came up with. I can't remember whether those are Luther's terms. I think they are. But what you want to do is you want to take him to 1 Corinthians 11. Okay? When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, what you find is, starting at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty against sinning against the body and blood of the Lord.'" If you just read those words very clearly, just what they say, it says that you are eating bread, but guilty of sinning against the body of the Lord if you do not understand that it is present, that you are drinking wine, but guilty of sinning against the blood of the Lord if you do not recognize that the body and blood of the Lord are present. You go on to verse 28, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread or drinks the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." The idea, very simply, is that it's not that the bread ceases to be bread, but the bread becomes that which carries to us also the body of Christ. That's what Scripture says. So rather than take the position that is merely symbolic, that the body of Christ isn't truly present, or the position that somehow the bread is no longer bread, even though it looks like bread, tastes like bread, you know, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, must be a duck, we take the position of what Scripture actually says here in 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
You are eating bread and receiving the body of Christ. You are drinking from the cup, the wine, and receiving the blood of Christ. All four are present. And that's what the in, with, and under is demonstrating. That it's a phrase to try to grasp that truth that is being taught here, the mystery of the sacrament, that God can, with his word, endue this bread and wine with his body and blood, that we receive both, all of the above.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. That's very helpful, and I'm sure I'll be calling again.
Well, you are always welcome to do so.
Thank you, Pastor, and God bless to all. And tell Lori and the girls I said hi.
Oh, all right. Oh, and now I know which Darlene I'm talking to. Okay.
Yeah. Okay, bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're next in the Bible study.
Praise his holy name. Let's hurry up and have communion.
It works for me.
Yeah. Pastor, I work in a steel mill not too far from St. Louis on the Illinois side of the river. There are some young black men that are taking up Islam. And when I talk to these guys, they just get so fired up, especially when I tell them, no, that's not the way. That's not the truth. We can agree on some things of Abraham, but then certainly not the Isaac and Ishmael part. But what I'm getting at is when they get so fired up on this.
When you say fired up, do you mean
angry.
Hostile?
I mean, you can see, I've never been touched, but I mean, you can see the fire in their eyes that is coming out. And if they would turn around and say, no, you're the one that's following the wrong worship, it's like, okay, if you want to believe that. And is there something missing in me? I mean, should I be just as angry as they are?
Angry, no. And I'm gonna back up just a little bit if you were listening to the whole program. Chuck kept referring to my response as being passionate. There
okay.
are some folks up here in Winona, and I've only been here now almost 5 years, so they're almost getting to know me, that think that I am angry when I get
okay.
passionate. And it's not anger. It's passion. I believe what I believe and what the Word of God says, and I believe it with a passion that comes out when I start talking about it, when I deal with issues, when people are just going, you know, willy-nilly any direction and pretend like the Word of God is something they can take or leave. Okay, so I get passionate. That's different than getting angry. Okay? You and I have been taught, I'm not good at it, I didn't learn it, to not show passion. We're not supposed to ever be passionate in America. We're supposed to just, everyone has a right to believe anything they want to. Yes, they have that right. But I have a right, and you have a right, to proclaim what you believe. It's the First Amendment. Okay?
Right.
And you have the right to proclaim it with passion. Now, if you believe proclaiming it with passion is more likely to help these guys catch on, go for it.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to make a confession. Probably 50% of the time when I get passionate, it works against the message.
Yeah.
Okay? Because people
just that's the way they perceive
they
it.
They just
right.
stop listening.
Right.
Okay?
So what do you do?
Well,
Have you addressed that?
In myself?
Yes.
I try, but I'm not good at it. I'm telling you.
The good that I do.
You know me well enough to know, Chuck, that
yeah.
you know, you intentionally question things a certain way to try to get me to be passionate. Okay?
Pastor.
So this is the way the Lord has made me. So I would say to you, Rick, don't assume that something's missing in you because you're not passionate in that way or angry in that way when they question your faith. There have to be some people who are more level-headed than me.
Hey, Rick, have you ever said something to these guys like, are you angry? Why are you angry? And to see how they would answer those questions?
Well, after my last conversation with one young gentleman, those are the questions that I have for him the next time God chooses for our paths to cross.
I have found that, and I'm interested in what Pastor Moore has to say here, I have found that when you find yourself in that situation, several very defining questions are way more advantageous, way more productive than beginning to make assertions.
Right.
You agree with that, Pastor?
Yeah, and because basically, if they're prepared for a battle, if someone you were talking to is armed to the teeth for a battle, the best thing you can do is ask them, where, you know, what do you believe? What do you think? why does it bother you that I have a different belief?
Right.
And, you know, it's like when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. I love when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door.
Oh, I bet you do.
Well, I do. Okay, but I make a deal with them at the beginning. I will listen to your presentation, and I will accept your paperwork if you will listen to my presentation and accept my paperwork.
What usually happens when you offer that?
They always agree.
Oh, really?
Always.
The last time that...
And then we quietly sit and have this conversation.
Yeah. The last time that I was speaking with one of these guys, they've gone through some name changes. And for some reason, for a couple of weeks, I thought, okay, I'll go along with it. And so I was calling them by this different name. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me when Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And then in Revelation, when it speaks about Christ having a name for us that would only be known between you and Christ, I approached him one day and said, I said his right name and said, that's the way it's going to have to be from now on. And I had him, my hands on his shoulder, on his arms, and I was doing this with that passion, with that concern, with that love for him to hear what I was really saying about, you know, you've changed your name, but Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and God did that. God's got a name for us. He's going to change our name, and it's going to be better than any name that we can choose for ourselves.
All right, thank you, Rick. Let's see what, Pastor, any final thoughts?
No, just I would keep Rick in our prayers and tell him, you know, it's okay to just be yourself. God made you who you are. Be yourself in your witness. And don't try to live up to an expectation that someone else or even you're putting on yourself. A witness tells what he has learned, what he has seen, what he has experienced, and he does it with his own character.
Let's take a car phone call here, 505-7851-800-730-2727. Hi, Scott. You're next in the Bible study.
With the passionate exchange with people, you said it, you know, could come across as anger. What about let's just go for the opposite? Let's go for pure love. When you snatch someone up and you look them in the eye, you said, you know what? We're different, but I love you because Christ loved me even though I was different. That really hits them on their ear, you know? That really... You can really diffuse a situation and change a fight into a demonstration of the love of Christ.
All right. Pastor?
Yeah, passion doesn't have to be negative. You know, it is the passion of Christ's love for us that brings us salvation.
I thought he was going to say get punched in the nose. If you grab somebody up and say, I love you, you're liable to get your front teeth knocked out.
Well, I was assuming that doesn't necessarily have to be literally snatch them up in your arms. There are a few guys around here who would be less than happy if I did that.
I probably would get my nose punched. Our caller probably, Scott, he probably knows how to do that right. 505-7851-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian, you're next in the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well.
In the Our Father prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I've read so many different translations of that. Deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. Is that word that's used, the thing I'm trying to figure out, is that referring to the ultimate temptation, which is the sin against the Holy Spirit? Is that what we're praying to be prevented from, or is it from kind of collective sin?
Yes. When it talks about being
Can you be a little more specific, Pastor?
No. When it talks about being delivered from evil, it is being delivered from the evil one, from all temptation, from all sin, from our own desire to sin, from the evils of this world, from the evils of illness. We are in that prayer, but deliver us from evil. We are at, and the ultimate evil of dying out of faith. All of those things are tied up in there.
Okay, that's excellent, because I was hoping that's the way I pray it.
So absolutely. Sure. Absolutely.
Thank you very much.
You are welcome, Ray.
You're
Have
welcome.
A good day.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're next in the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor, it was, I guess, the passion of a young vicar that I stumbled across that came across as some to me that while I was attending a parochial school, which was Catholic, that made me want to kind of understand a little bit more about what this was that he was so passionate about.
Well, thank you. It's sounding a little like Old Home Week here, but I'm okay with that.
So,
it was a long time ago that I was
yeah,
a vicar.
Yeah, yeah, over at Bethany. Yes, yes.
Yep.
I'd like for you to take a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, with a kind of special look at the 18th and 19th verse, and tell me, is this a universal worship that's coming in the future, or is this speaking of the universal church in general? How am I to interpret?
Okay, Zechariah 14, starting at 16. Right?
Let me read that for the folks listening. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths.
Okay. You know, James, you're always really very good at pulling out something that I go, all right. Yeah. Okay, first of all, we need to look and recognize that at the time of Zechariah, we are looking at the time period beginning from the time period of Ezra and Nehemiah. The reading and the teaching of the Book of the Law became an integral part of all of the festivities and all of the festival seasons and all of the things that were going on in the life of the children of Israel. That's what it was supposed to be, and that's how it was to be. And here we see Zechariah giving this proclamation that as Jerusalem becomes the nation that has conquered or has won, that there will be people from every nation that come together to worship the true God according to God's festivals. And where people fail to worship the true God, where they fail to acknowledge God, Yahweh, there will be no longer the blessing of God upon their nations. It's that simple.
Okay. So I guess a side question, and I'll hang up and answer, is what is the universal church and what is the universal call? And I'll hang up and listen.
Got about 1 minute there, Pastor.
The universal church are those who believe in God, those who believe in Jesus, past, present, and future. The universal church is not denominations. It is not Coptics or Lutherans or Catholics. It is those who confess Jesus as Lord, those who have been saved by grace through faith, and those who are the children of Abraham by faith, as described in the book of Romans. The universal call is that God would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. That is not to say that all men will be saved, but that God would have all people be saved. And he has sent his church, the universal church, out into the world to proclaim the gospel, to bring them to faith. Did I do it in a minute?
You did. Very nicely done, I have to say. God bless you, sir.
Blessings to you, too.
What's the temperature up there today?
22. We're having a heat wave.
Oh, well. Spring is on the way.
It most certainly is.
We'll talk to you in the future. Thank you.
You bet. Blessings.
Pastor Richard Moore, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, here on our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study tomorrow. Pastor John Lukomsky takes us through the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8 in the Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible, of course.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.